To see everyone here this evening. I'd like to thank everyone for giving me the opportunity and having the confidence in me to present the Word of God to you. We're going to be talking a little bit about stories behind the songs we sing. We're only obviously going to have time to cover a couple of these, but as I mentioned to the class this morning, there are probably going to be two outcomes of this tonight. If it's really good, it has nothing to do with me. This is all God's material, God's Word. It's to Him that we give the glory. And if it's really bad, well, it probably does have something to do with me, because we already covered the other alternative. But and also, I didn't cover or practice this in a lot of detail, so I have no idea what the timing is. So I hope I had good judgment and have the right timing behind this. So let's start off with the first verse there. John 4:23-24. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Everything that we do is, and especially as we've covered in our Sunday morning classes for those that are in Jack's class, the difference between the old law and the new law. It's all about the difference between physical things and physical acts of worship and the spiritual acts, the things that are from our own hearts, from our own soul. That's what God demands, requires, wants from us in the new law, the new covenant that we're under. So when we talk about things that we do, we have to think about them from that perspective. Does singing help us? It does. We'll get there. Is it something that God wants? It is. So the detail behind the three stories that we're going to look at comes from the book 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth Osbeck. There's a second book, which is 101 more, and then there are three or four other books around that. So if you're interested in them, I believe we have a couple of those in our own library, and I have a couple that you're welcome to borrow. So have you ever wondered where a song came from? What was the author thinking when he wrote that? What were they experiencing? Ever wonder how a tune got connected to a song in those old days? Because nowadays, whenever you write a song, you pretty much write it with the song and then the words at the same time. And if you're not able to compose the song yourself, you hook up with a composer and the two of you collaborate together. So does it make a difference to us why the words were penned or when or who? Or are the words all by themselves? Do they represent what you understand them to represent? I think they do. Sometimes it does matter. Sometimes it doesn't. What we know for sure is that when we worship God, we should do just as the board says, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why is that important? Because God is a spirit. It's right there for us. Usually the questions that we have, the answer is right there in the verse with it. God is a spirit, and He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So tonight we're going to be looking at three songs and learn a little bit more about each one of them. I'll have to point to John. The overview. So we're going to be looking at five aspects. One is singing connects us to God. It teaches others. Singing connects us to one another. It calms our soul and reassures us that our faith is real. So why do we sing? We sing because we're commanded to sing. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's look at a couple of those words there. Dwell. Dwell is what happens within us. We're supposed to have the word of Christ living through us. And sure enough, one of the ways that we can do that is through singing. It's in wisdom, it's in teaching and admonishing one another. But the bottom line is, God told us that He wants us to worship Him this way. So we're commanded to sing. It's very easy, very straightforward. Therefore, in Ephesians 5:17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see that we've got parallel passages here. The green part, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, that explains why we're to do what we're to do. We're supposed to sing in order for God to be praised, to receive praise from us. Why else do we sing? We also sing because singing connects us to God. We sing to God in order to praise Him and give thanks. Our whole purpose in worship is to praise God. Why would we be here tonight if it weren't to praise God and to worship Him? What do we have to be thankful for? Why would we give Him thanks? Well, some of the answers are up there, but this is much too short of a lesson to give a full answer to that. What has God done for us? Well, Christ gave His life for us. God's grace and mercy has allowed us to be sin-free. We were sinful, now we're not, because of Him. We are His children through adoption. We have salvation and the hope of heaven from God. Singing allows us to express those thoughts to Him collectively. And we're going to see this thought again another time. But the idea that right now you're listening and I'm speaking. When we're singing, we're all singing together. And we're seeing the words. We're not having to think about what we're going to say, how we're going to say it. It's all laid out for us. And if the thought is from the Scripture, then all of a sudden we're singing together from His Word. And that's a powerful thing. And I think God knew that when He gave this to us to do. How do we offer worship to Him? Are we to sacrifice to Him? Yes. Are we supposed to do it the way they did it in the Old Testament? No. The Old Testament has been fulfilled. And now the New Testament pattern is a spiritual sacrifice, not physical. Therefore, in Hebrews 13 and 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving Him thanks to His name. Giving thanks to His name. Again, most of our songs you're going to see in here, in our book, are songs of praise. Praising God for who He is, what He's done, what He's made. Praising Him for the plan of salvation. Praising God, praising Jesus. Almost all of our songs are that way. They all fall into this category. So why do we want to be connected to God? Because we love Him. If we love Him, what is the natural outcome of that love? The natural outcome of that love is obey His commandments. What else do you do for someone you love? You give praise and you give thanks to Him. So that's why we want to be connected to God, and singing allows us to do that. So let's turn in your books, if you would, to number 420. Number 420, we're going to go through this song prior to leading it, to singing it together. So 420, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There are so many songs to choose from that praise God, but this is one of the ones that I like the best, and since I was preaching, I decided to pick it. So, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Some of the detail in this song, and I'm going to read a little bit. I don't know if the type is small, but I can read it. I'm closer to it. Composed by the 18th century Methodist preacher and hymnist Robert Robinson, the hymn is set to an American folk tune known as Nettleton, by attribution to the evangelist Asahel Nettleton, who composed it early in the 19th century. Robinson was, he went to London at the age of 14 to learn a trade. Now, this is in the 1700s, so you have to think that sometimes they did send off 14-year-olds all by themselves. He went to learn a trade, and what happened? What happened was he got hooked up with the wrong crowd. Happened then, happens now. Instead of learning to be a barber, he hung out with a gang and led a debauched life. At the age of 17, the gang attended a meeting where George Whitefield was preaching with the intent of heckling. How would you like to have that if you were a preacher nowadays? Not only do you have a nice, peaceful audience, you also have a gang of hoodlums out in the back that are heckling and yelling out things and trying to disrupt it. Well, at least we don't have to deal with that tonight, unless I get really bad. However, he was so impressed. So here's the key. God's word can touch anybody. He was so impressed with what he heard, he was converted to Christ. Robinson penned the words at age 23, so just 6 years later, in the year 1757. Later on, his life again became characterized by lapses into sin, unstableness, and false doctrine. So that was what led us to the question of one of my earlier questions. Does it matter what it is that we have that we're looking at? Does it matter who wrote them? Or is it a matter of the words stand by themselves? It's interesting to know who wrote them, how they came about. But when I read them, I can read them and say, yep, that's from the Word of God or not. So we'll have to think about that. So let's look at number 420. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. So what does it mean to tune my heart to sing thy grace? Let's look at Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the key verse there is verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So Christ is everything that we have. And that's the concept here of being tuned, our heart being tuned to him. How do we get tuned? Well, we get tuned through studying, preaching, teaching, understanding, self-study, studying groups. We have to come together to be able to better understand his will. But tune my heart to sing thy grace. So again, God wants us to praise him. We're commanded to praise him. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Is there anything that causes God to stop being merciful to us? No. God is always there, whether we're there to take it or not. Call for songs of loudest praise. Because of his mercy, we should be shouting out at the rooftops for God and praising him for what he's done. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. What is our hope? What is our hope of endless glory? It's heaven. That's what the hope of endless glory is talking about. Does the thought of heaven fill your heart with joy and love? It should. That's where we're going. The next verse, here I raise my Ebenezer. So if you will, turn over to 1 Samuel 7 and 12. That's a reference to 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. My Ebenezer. So this is Samuel when he's judging Israel. Then Samuel took a stone, or verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer literally means stone of help. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the land of Israel. So back to the song, verse 2. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Ebenezer means stone of help, and it's talking about God. How have we come to be where we are so far in life? By his grace, by his mercy, we are where we are. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Again, where's home? Where's our destination? Heaven. We're shooting for heaven. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Isn't that true? Wandering from the fold of God. What characterizes us when we're not in Christ? If we're not in Christ, we're not with God. So anybody that's wandering from the fold of God is a stranger to Christ. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. What does Christ's blood do for us? If we enter into it, then we're able to take advantage of that sacrifice he gave for us so that we can be redeemed. He's rescued us from danger. Verse 3, O to grace, how great a debtor. daily I'm constrained to be. So I have up in the notes, why a debtor to grace? What does grace do? Grace forgives sin. What is a fetter? A fetter is an old word for a chain or handcuffs, something like that. So when we read, "Ode to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." So the plea here is to take our heart, handcuff it to God so that we won't wander away, because that's why we aren't with God, is because we've wandered away. We've never come to him. So the thought here is to keep us secure with God. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Beautiful song. We're going to sing that song now. Let's think about these words. Think about what we're singing. And again, this to me, this is a song of praise, praising God for what he's done for us. The next section talks about singing to teach others. There are many examples that we have in the New Testament, starting with Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 2, 46 to 47, we also read about the early church as they were there in Jerusalem. They were doing many things. Starting in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Singing is not mentioned specifically there, but everything else that goes with it is. And then finally, Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So what were they doing? They were in prison. What were they doing? They were singing and praising God. They were praying. They were teaching. And they were doing all of these together. Can you teach through prayer? Yes. Can you teach through song? Yes. The prisoners were listening to them. What an interesting place that must have been for the prisoners to be listening to them as well. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So I think he ran to Paul and Silas for two reasons. One is, he may or may not have recognized that it was Paul speaking. But number two is, he already recognized that Paul and Silas were unlike any other prisoner in that jail that night. They were there unrighteously, and they were there because of someone else's greed and hatred. And he saw that they were good men, and he went to them also for the third reason. He was listening. He was listening to what they were doing. Maybe not at the time that the earthquake happened when he was asleep, but prior to that, he was listening. So you connect, "See, what must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" his question with what it tells us that Paul and Silas were doing. Many songs, again, talk about teaching others. The second most number of songs that I can find in our book after praises to God. If you want to lead a song service, pick it on praises to God, because almost every song you pick is in that category. And again, that's why we're here, to praise God. But we're also here to build each other up, to edify each other, and to teach others. And these are some examples of songs that we're not going to look at tonight, but that are definitely in that category. Ring out the message. Tell me the story of Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. The purpose of all those is to tell others about Jesus and what he's done for us. The next category is singing connects us to one another. So this is the part where singing edifies us. It builds us up. And again, it feels, in class this morning, we covered a lot of these subjects as well. So it feels like I've saying this for the second time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 16. "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" So this is a complicated passage that talks about the fact that they were not doing things in order in the first church. They were not making it fruitful for everyone to speak and to understand. But what we do see is that singing was expected. There's no question or command here to sing. It's when you sing, as if that's an already assumed conclusion. And the other obvious answer here for us is, when we sing and we teach, we need to do it with the understanding. So if it's your own language, which English is for us tonight, then we need to be able to speak to others in that language and have them understand. For those that are multilingual, it's a blessing because they have many more people to be able to speak to. The next passage is Hebrews 2 and verse 12. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." And again, focus in on those words. We're all together in this. We're all worshiping together in one body tonight here. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So we are here together singing praise. And the final passage is 1 Corinthians 12, if you'll turn over to that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then skip down to 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we're all individual members, and yet we all work together. We're supposed to be together, one body, working in the same effort. And again, we've got one head, which is Christ. We're going one direction, which is toward God. One set of rules, which are his commandments to follow. We're all one body, the church that Christ died for. Okay, let's turn over in our Psalm books, number 265. Number 265, we're going to look at faith of our fathers. And again, there's several to choose from, but yet another favorite of mine. Faith of our fathers is interesting because it reminds us of that connection that we have not only with each other today, but with prior generations of Christians, just like us. Maybe not an air conditioner, air conditioning, maybe not the same color of skin, but we're all connected because we're all part of Christ's body. At the same time, it's really a song that we can use to teach others about the faith that Christ has given to us. So the first part here talks about the author, Frederick Faber, 1849. The composer was Henri Emmy, and the tune's name is St. Catherine, 1864. So the song here is talking about specifically the Roman Catholic Church. The faithful here are those that were members of that church during the 16th century. There are other verses that are not even included in our song that we have in front of us because they're not accurate and do not reflect Bible teaching. But the words here before us, as we're going to look, are true to the Bible. The final eight-measure refrain, faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. That's basically the chorus, if you will. That was added by James G. Walton in 1874. So you can see this is from the mid-1800s. So, faith of our fathers. Faith of our fathers, let's take a look at it. Living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Do we read about that kind of persecution of the early church by some, even Paul, Saul of Tarsus? He was putting people in prison. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Our fathers, chained in prison dark, were still in heart and conscience free. Do you think that Paul and Silas felt like they had no option, that they had nothing that they were able to do about their situation? No, they were praying to God. They were free. How sweet would be their children's fate. Again, not children literally, but children in the faith on down through the years, if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too, as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Have we heard that in a sermon recently? Talking about how are we able to preach? We're able to preach in two ways. One is a kind word and talking to others, and another one is simply through your example, how you act, what you do. People take notice. It's all good. And of course, this faith of our fathers, this makes us think back to Hebrews 11. If you will, turn Let's read a couple of verses out of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then it goes through talking about Abel and Abraham and Noah and all those that were faithful to God and the great examples of faith. A great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Faith of our fathers living still, that concept at the end of the song, it is living still, and it's living through God's word. A seed that is planted again and again and again will always bear the same kind of fruit. That's very applicable tonight, even to us, because of the fact that the seed that was planted was the word of God. If we take a copy of a copy of a copy, there's always something that goes a little bit wrong in each copy. But when you go back to the source, back to the original word, you get the fruit that was intended. That's important for us to remember. And how do we know? Preach thee to as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. It's again found in 1 John 2, 1 through 6. We're to do God's commandments because we love him. Let's sing Faith of Our Fathers.
Oh,
Finally, singing calms, reassures our soul, and strengthens our faith. How does it do that? It reinforces what we know from God's word. It changes us collectively and individually. Look with me, please, at Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we're supposed to be able to know that we're saved. And singing will help you as you meditate on God's word through those songs. It will help you calm your soul and reassure while strengthening you. Hymns invite us to delight in God's presence, not merely think about him. Music awakens us to God's matchless power, beauty, and transcendence. Music is different, as I said this before, music is different from talking because we're able to all concentrate on what we're saying, not think about what we want to say. I'm sure you've all been there. What is it I want to, how do I respond? You don't always listen to the person that you're talking with because you're trying to figure out, what am I going to say next? But here, we've already got the words in front of us, and the message and the thought is already together. We're able to speak the same thing together at the same time and concentrate on how we edify each other or praise God together. So whether it be outward singing or upward singing, we're able to do it together. What are we doing all this for? We're doing all this to get to heaven. We're worshiping God because he created us, because he saved us, because he wants us to be with him in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5 talks all about that. And we're going to read a portion of that, Revelation 5 and 8 through 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kinds and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So we're going to be able to sing to God in heaven. We're going to be able to do all of this because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Please turn to number 560, "Is It Well With My Soul?" So we've always heard a little bit about this song history, and what we've heard is true, and we'll get into that. So the words are written by Horatio G. Spafford in 1873. The music is by is named Vie de Hove by Philip B. Bliss in 1876. It was written. The tune is named after the ship on which Spafford's children perished, the SS Ville de Hove. Spafford was a lawyer and a man of unusual intelligence and refinement, deeply spiritual, and a devoted student of the scriptures. This hymn was written after two major traumas in Spafford's life. The first was the Great Chicago Fire of October 1871, which ruined him financially. He had, prior to that, been a very wealthy businessman. Shortly after that, in November 1871, because he was seeking to get his family away from that tragedy, he sent them overseas. He was going to go with them. They were going to go to England on a mission trip. He was supposed to be on that boat with them. Something caused him to not be able to go with them. Some other business had come up. While crossing the Atlantic, the four children and his wife, the four daughters died in a collision with another ship. His wife Anna survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved Alone," which you may have heard about. Several weeks later, Spafford went over there to join with her, and it was said, as his own ship passed the spot where the daughters died, he penned these words. Later in his life, he went to Jerusalem and began a program to care for the sick and the destitute, and that's where he ended up dying. This song focuses on the eternal hope that all believers have, no matter what pain and grief befall them on earth. The song gives God the glory, for teaching us to rely on him. Again, we find that in James 1, 16 to 21. So let's go, let's read the words here. When peace like a river attendeth my way, God's peace is always there for us to gain. When sorrows like sea billows roll, in this case, this is a literal sea billow that rolled, that caused the ships to collide together, that caused him the such sorrow that he didn't think he'd be able to make it through. Whatever my lot, whatever my situation, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So yes, God's word does teach us. It teaches us how to deal with everything, no matter what comes our way. Hey, again, I'm convinced that's why we're not allowed to see the future, because if we saw the future, we couldn't deal with the devastation all at once of the things that would be coming our way. But day by day, God gives us the strength we need. Verse 2, though Satan should buffet, the trials should come. We see that in James. Satan is our adversary. He's out to bring us down. But we're made perfect through trials. Lest this blessed assurance control that God, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. He saw where we are. He sees. He understands. He lived it. And hath shed his own blood for my soul. And that's all we need. Because he was here. He lived through everything that we did, we will encounter. All that we have to think about is he died for us, we can make it. That's our hope. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole. So the bliss of the glorious thought is not his sin, it's the fact that his sin, not part of our sin, but the whole sin that we have, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. What did we talk about in the early part of Hebrews? Faith is that which is not seen. What we're saying here is when the day comes when faith is no longer faith, but it's actuality. So we're in heaven with God. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Christ is coming. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So no matter where we are, we should always, always remember that it's well with our soul because we are with Christ. Let's sing the song together. So this message tonight was simply to help us focus on why we sing, not how we sing, but why we sing, to praise God, to connect with each other, to teach others, to make sure that we understand within our soul that, yes, we are saved based on His Word through His grace. But if you're not a Christian, we would love to do whatever we can to help you. God assures us that we have heard Him through His Word. We can hear the gospel message as we read about in Romans 10:17. Once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, other actions just happen naturally. One of those is that you're going to confess that He is such. That belief and that faith will prompt you to confess. Once you've made that confession, and once you've got this belief in you, you're going to naturally repent from your sins. You're going to say, in order to be what Christ wants me to be, because I love Him, I want to do His commandments, then I can no longer do what I used to do. That's what repent means, to turn away, to do something different. And once all of this happens, then you're going to be immersed in the water, because that's where you come into contact with Christ's blood to wash away your sins. That's where you come into contact with His blood to arise out of that watery grave to start a new life. That watery grave represents the old life, what you've put behind you. The new life is what Christ has given to you, a fresh start, and the hope of heaven ever after. And then finally, like most of us here tonight, we're to live our lives the best we can when we make a mistake, to come before Him, repent of that sin, and to make our lives right with Him again. If there's any in the audience that tonight need to take advantage of the Lord's invitation, we invite you at this time to come forward as we stand and we sing the final song.
Thank you.